Today is CJ and Nola's 1 week anniversary. They've already got some funny stories, like the wash machine broke on day one. It filled up a little bit, started to agitate, and sent an error code. And then somehow, I don't know if she finished washing them out by hand, because then they turned on the dryer and insulation and dog food came out. So they're writing all that, I'm sure, in their memory books. Judy asked me last week, she said, that was a pretty good sermon illustration last week. You know, they're going to spend the rest of their lives living that illustration out. Thank you for taking it for the team. And then Judy asked me, she says, how are you going to top that next week? Can't. So I just went and bought a banner and put a banner up because can't touch that. So we will start in the Psalms. And Psalm 1, I will not cover every psalm, I don't believe, this year, because there's only 52 weeks and there's 150 psalms. So next week, in our topical teaching time, let me just remind you, as Ethan already announced, come join that, and Jim is going to start by laying out the structure of the psalms and how they're laid out, and there's books, and just how to see them and understand them better. So we'll do that 2 weeks in a row and try to get our arms around and minds around how the Psalms are laid out. It might give us understanding week by week. So choices, we all make them. Some we made and thought, have regrets. Some we made and they're great memories. Matter of fact, they say bad choices sometimes make the best memories. But here's warnings. This is Psalm 1 is a little bit of a warning. I thought about warning signs, so I went and I Googled up warning signs at the zoo. Tigers love kids, but they're hard to digest, so please stay back. Please don't feed fingers to the animals. So I thought about things that we don't heed warnings. Well, I bet we've all looked at something in our life, thought it didn't heed that warning. I sent that to my siblings. I said, that's circa 1968, and I see my brothers disobeying. Here's one. Everybody says, yeah, I always obey. But how about this one? Do not consume raw cookie dough. I won't ask for a show of hands. How many ladies make cookies and then eat the raw cookie dough? Or everybody's guilty of this. Don't use Q-tips in your ears, basically. But here's my favorite. I gave it its own whole slide. Touching wires causes instant death, and you're going to get fined $200 for it. Imagine you have to prepay that fine. You know, there's only two choices in life when it comes to God and His commands. There's A or B. There's no neutral. And Robert Frost, I just had a poem come to my mind that I didn't know much about it, but I remembered two roads diverged in a wood, in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both. Well, let me clear this up. I don't have the whole poem. I got an ellipsis there, and then I'm going to show you this is the first phrase in the poem, and then I'll give you the last phrase in a minute. But as believers, we aren't sorry we can't take both. I will say there's some believers that wish they could have one foot in the world and one foot on the other path, which is God's path, and that does not work. Because if you have one foot in the world, you automatically have both feet in the world. There's no such thing as following God's path and the world's path. But in the end of that poem, he says, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And that every believer can say. Every true believer can say, and I took the one less traveled by, because broad is the way to destruction and narrow is the way to life. So few there be that find the way to life. Can't have A and B. Can't have it both ways, and we don't want both. Only in life, follow me, only in life are there choices. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And the judgment's based on the choices we made in this life. So only in life. So we only have so many years. If you live to be in your 90s, you've got 90-some years to make choices. And those choices can say, I lived it for me, or I lived it for Christ. We don't know if we'll live to be 90 years. Some of us will live a lot less than that. My father-in-law died at 61. I'm just kind of a numbers guy. And I think the older I've gotten, the younger that is. And now, matter of fact, I would have died 2 years ago if I died when he died. So this week I Googled up, because Pam's pretty close to that age, and I Googled up how many days did he live and how many days has she lived. And if she'd have passed 2 days ago, she'd have died in the exact number of days that my father-in-law died. And I thought, wow, that's young. Wow. But you know, when I was in my 30s and he passed in when he was 61, that was an old person. So pay attention, it goes fast. We don't know. We don't know how many days God has for us, but we do know that once to die and then the judgment. And there's consequences to our choices. Some can be good, some can be bad. But here's the problem for humans with delayed consequences, right? So, you know, maybe you were in a situation where if you did thus, then immediately you got the ruler smack on the hand. Or if you did thus, you got spanked. Or if you did thus, your parents meant business and you know that you were time out from technology for a month or whatever they did, but you just experienced different levels of that with God. He told Adam, he says, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Adam did die because death means separation. He was separated from God. His fellowship was dead. He was then started the dying process. He did die. But I think sometimes we look at life and we say, you know what, I've made bad decisions before and I didn't die right away, or I didn't this or that. And sometimes those delayed consequences that God has written in his law can cause us to push our luck, if you may, but it's not luck at all. When God speaks, his word always comes true. So sometimes we think, okay, there's no immediate effect. I will continue in my sin. Or sometimes we take our chances on the severity that God puts out there. God says, this is going to happen. And we think, I'm going to take my chances. So we foolishly take our chances and we think, here's some of the thoughts I wrote down. One more time. That one gets us. Just one more time. I've already been guilty of this many times, and so I won't do it anymore, but I'll just do one more time. Well, then nothing immediately happened, so then later we do a one more time. Attitude, thoughts, actions. Here's one. Everyone else is doing it, and they seem to be fine. Or it won't be that bad. The consequences won't be that bad. Sometimes we get pretty presumptuous with God and we say, I bet God gives me a break. I bet he cuts me some slack. And somehow we have fooled ourselves thinking that God is a respecter of persons when he says he's not. And we think, I'm going to be okay. I bet I can pull this off. And in the end, he's not going to be that bad on me. And here's one that sends a lot of people the wrong way. I still have time to be forgiven. I still have time to be forgiven. You don't know that. And you know, even the very word repentance in 2 Timothy 2:26, I believe it is, says, if God peradventure will give them repentance. Only God can grant you repentance. It is not something that we are in control of where we think, I'll play that card when I'm ready to play it. We pull out our wallet and say, I'm going to play the repentance card. I've carried it all these years. And now I'll play repentance card, and then I'll receive another card that says, get out of hell free, and then I'm fine because I'll put that in my wallet. We aren't in control of anything except for our attitude, which we need to walk in humility. Let's read Psalm 1, 1 through 6. You'll see these two choices. Psalm 1, 1 through 6. As you're turning there, let me remind you, pick out a psalm. Tonight I'm meeting with the deacons, and I'm going to really push them to be examples. Matter of fact, maybe that's what we'll have the deacons do, is get up here throughout the year and quote their psalm. I see resignation hands going up everywhere. No, pick out a psalm and memorize it. I hope you'll do that. I hope you. And there's some shorter ones and there's some longer ones. And some of you have probably already memorized Psalm 1 and think, well, I'll use that one because I forgot half of it. But it's only six verses. Here we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let me pray with you. Father, six short verses, but much to say about our choices and about the inclinations of our heart. This morning, please capture our hearts. Denny talked about expectations. We have expectations on Sunday morning. And if somebody just expected to walk in, check the God box this morning, and go out of here and find something to eat, I pray that you would jostle them, touch their spirit, touch each one of our spirits, Lord. Say, wake up, spiritually wake up and be serious about your choices to show me that you love me. Let that be your words in our heart, Lord. Amen. So the first thing he says is, blessed is the man. Happy. Happy is that man. You know, when we are as believers, we need to be filled with joy. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Are we losing battles? Maybe we've lost our joy. So it's also, our joy is a testimony. Our joy is looked on, or the lack of it, is looked on by others, non-believers, and they would say, they don't have anything different than I have. Or they say, how could they have such joy in the midst of all those problems? Our joy, our happiness, and just that effervescence of knowing and feeling the blessings of God changes a lot. And then he starts out, who is blessed? Who's going to be happy? And he starts out with three things that this person doesn't do. And I wrote down posture. There's three different postures. There's walk, there's stand, and there's sit. And that's a different posture. And we'll unpack that a little bit. He says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. What happens in the counsel of the ungodly? Somebody either came to you with counsel, or you went to them seeking counsel. Some people offer the counsel even though you didn't ask for it. But this is the first thing in that movement or activity, and those walk, stand, and sit. It's that first part of activity. It is movement in the direction of counsel. And we shouldn't seek or take counsel from the ungodly. Shouldn't seek or take counsel from the ungodly. They might not look like they're all that bad. They might be like, they're fine. You know, they're nice people. They're put together. They even mow their lawn and pick up the trash and pay their bills, and they're kind to their kids, and it seems like they're all put together. So what makes someone ungodly? A while back, I shared with you in Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed to the ungodly and the unrighteous. So there's a reason God chose two words, ungodly and unrighteous. When I think about somebody ungodly, my mind might say, oh, they are like being a voice against God, and they're doing everything they can to destroy whatever's good. But really, they're not giving God any thought at all. The unrighteous, then, are those who are taking definite, intentional acts of sin, but the ungodly are sinning and they don't even know it. They think they're just being good, but they have nothing to do with God, whether they're atheists, agnostic, or whether they just say, I believe in God, and then go on and live life without him, without his instruction, without following his laws or teachings. So some people can look like they got it all put together, but really ungodly just means they don't give it any thought, which makes them, this is the hard part, which makes them an enemy of God. You're either for God or you're an enemy of God. And if somebody isn't taking intentional position with God, then they're already the enemy of God. And you say, how can you say that? 1 John 2:15 and 16 said it. I didn't say it. And over again in Scripture it says, to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So what's their message? Here's an idea of what their message might be. Don't concern yourself with reading your Bible or prayer. Don't worry about repentance. Nobody's perfect. Relax. Enjoy yourself. Look out for yourself. Make sure that you do what you think's best. And just use your head and reason through things and make sure that in the end, you're happy. That might be their message. Ungodly counsel is reasoning without seeking God's plan. And I would say that there's been many times in my life, confession time here, there's been many times in my life where I've tried to reason through things without seeking God's plan. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, you know it, I bet. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In most of your ways, acknowledge him. No, in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And I believe when things look so simple, when things look so practical, it's easy to say, in most of thy ways, I will acknowledge him in all my ways. There's some things that look like no-brainers. I'm just going to do it. And I need to be reminded. Pause. Say, Lord, what in the world am I supposed to do here? I don't want to get this wrong. Because it could be a good thing, but it might not be a God thing at that moment. So in all our ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct our paths. The cultural idea is rely on yourself. I'm the master of my own soul. The truth is, the world's counsel is from its father. And Jesus, rebuking the religious crowd in John 8:44, says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He just let them know. I don't care if you're religious or not. If you're not a Christ follower, then your father is still the devil. If you've never surrendered to Christ, your father is the devil. And you don't know it because Satan himself, 11:14 says, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So it looks good. It looks like it's all put together. And he transforms himself into an angel of light. And we think we're following something that looks decent and respectable. But he tells us straight up, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They're following something that looks good on the outside, but his heart is full of murder and lies. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources because there's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of it. John 8:44 says Satan is a liar four times in one verse. And what's a liar's goal? To convince you of something. Satan's done a good job of that. He's convinced us to follow worldly counsel that looks like it's decent. And then it always leads to death. Earthly wisdom, James says, is sensual and demonic. And earthly wisdom sometimes looks pretty good. Like, that makes sense. So here he gives us three names: the ungodly, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, don't stand in the way of sinners, and don't sit in the seat of the scornful. So here we have, the next one is a path. So counsel is direction, but then the path, we've actually made a choice. In the Old King James, it says, nor stands in the way of sinners. In the New King James, it says path. So we have chosen. We made a choice. So we listen to the counsel. The next part of our posture is we took the counsel and we took their path. We followed their ways. It's a natural process. Walks not, and next thing you know, you're side by side with their thinking in the path, in the way. When a person agrees to it, he's made his choice, and then it might have been the wrong one. And then the end, he says, or sits in the seat of the scornful. What is the scornful? It's a mocker. He mocks. He mocks God. So if he sits in a seat, it's a position. And here's something from the Old Testament times, even in the times of Christ, when the teacher was teaching, the teacher would sit down. And there's almost a sense where I took the counsel, I agreed to take that path, and then now I'm going to go ahead and communicate that path. I'm going to go ahead and communicate the same counsel that I got, because when I sit down on this, it means I've agreed. And I now made it personal, and I own it. I now own the worldly counsel. I now agree to the path, and it is my goal now for the ungodly to take that path, and it is my goal now to be a voice since they took that position. Scorner's proud. He mocks everything he doesn't endorse. A scorner mocks everything he doesn't endorse. So in verse 1, it gives us three postures that represent the world. The world's counsel, the world's path, and the world's voice, if you may, from that seat and that position. It takes the seat. But in verse 2, he gives the heart of the posture. He gives the heart posture of a godly person. He gives that heart posture. In Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when our heart's right, what comes out will be right. The counsel will be right. Our words will be right. They will be filled with grace. They will be filled with truth. Here, this, to read verse 2 again, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In his law. What is the law? You know, we'll unpack some of this as we work through the Psalm. Psalm 119 has seven different things. There's law, precepts, word, commandments, and there's like seven of them. And they all have just a little bit different flair to them. So the word law here includes instruction and teaching. And so he delights in the law. A person whose heart is right with the Lord, this blessed person, he delights in the law. He genuinely enjoys God's instruction. He genuinely enjoys God's teachings. And he looks to obey out of love. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John 5, he says that the love of God is to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So it's not like, oh, I regret this. I would still like to be going down both roads. I would still like to enjoy the world and have the security of Christ. Having the security of Christ, or desiring the security of Christ, doesn't assure salvation. Wanting Christ himself assures you of salvation. And finding your delight in the Lord and in his words is the security and the assurance of salvation. Some people lack assurance, and they might have the security, but they just lack assurance. Well, the closer you draw to Christ, and the more you want him, and the less we want the world, the more the assurance just takes care of itself. Amen. In his law, he meditates. I thought this was a little interesting in my study that I went a little deeper on. He keeps thinking, because when we think about meditation, it's, we've heard the expression that it's like a cow and they kind of regurgitate and then they chew on it for a while and swallow it again and it comes back up again later. Isn't that a gross illustration? Last week's illustration was better. So he does. He just kind of ruminates and it keeps coming and going. He keeps chewing on it and swallowing it again. And so that is an idea behind the idea behind meditation. But there's something I didn't realize until I studied this further, that it actually includes reciting and speaking and talking about. Like it just comes out. And you know, we can always tell when we're with people that love the Lord, they can't help but talk about the Lord and the things of the scriptures and the things they're learning and the things they desire. It's just natural. And it just overflows out of them. It just keeps welling up. That doesn't mean you can't talk about building something or can't talk about the markets or you can't talk about, I'm not talking about that. But I'm telling you that you can't help but talk about the Lord. When you are in love with the Lord and you're in love with his words, you can't help. And when we say meditation in this passage, it really clearly says, you're reciting it, you're bringing it up, and you're constantly thinking about it. And I fear that, and he says, by the way, day and night. And in his law, he meditates day and night. We don't just say, okay, this is God's time, and then I don't want to see him again till morning. No, it's day and night. It's just we're saturated. We're preoccupied with everything that God is, who he is, and how we have been reconciled to him. We just love that. We love it. And we can't help but speak about it. So when all this is right, then there's results. And these are not temporary results. Now, on this side of death, you can still make a change of mind and surrender to Christ, make good choices. And he pictures, he uses a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I thought it was interesting that he says planted, because that's very intentional. It wasn't some volunteer birch tree that just springs up, you know, when there's a empty field or whatever, and the first things that come along are these birch trees, and they have a short life expectancy, and then they kind of act as a mother crop for some of the hardwoods that come along later. It was planted, it says. Planted. God placed them right where he wants them by the rivers of water. It was intentional. Intentional. And these good results bring fruit. They remain nourished and healthy. And life will be profitable. That's part of the results of the blessed man who has chosen to steer clear of ungodly counsel in his ways and his seat, and choose instead to pour himself into the word, or maybe I should say, pour the word into himself, and love him for all they are. These are just some of the results. And Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap if we don't quit. And you know, sometimes life can get a little mundane. Life get a little hard. Have you had those chapters in your life? Life gets hard. I've had those chapters. And I've spent a lot of time with different ones here that have gone through chapters. Everybody might have something go wrong on occasion. But it seems like sometimes everything goes wrong. Can I see some hands? Have you had any of those chapters in your life where everything went wrong? Like, just everything. Relationships, appliances, cars, finances, job, whatever, health. It seems like sometimes it just really piles on. And I would say when those chapters are going on in your life, when you happen to be opened in your book of you're living to that chapter and everything's going wrong, there's never a better time to say, what am I supposed to be knowing, Lord? What do you want me to know? I don't want to waste this moment. So just in the middle of it, though, don't be weary and don't quit. But then there's ungodly choices. And there's some consequences from that. The counsel of the ungodly, that's an alignment with the devil which ends in destruction. If you align yourself with the devil, it will end in destruction. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You can go to the end of the book of Revelation and see what happens to the devil and all of his followers. Another ungodly choice is the path of sinners. It always ends in death. Path of the sinners always ends in death. And the seed of the scornful, that person that just mocks everything that's good and mocks God, it's going to bring a strong judgment. One picture in this psalm resulted in a healthy tree that has value. The other resulted in chaff. So he says, he shall be like a tree, verse 3, planted by the rivers of water. The other one, in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The sinners would be out of their element to be with saints in heaven. They don't like Christ. They don't like Christians. They don't like Christianity. They will not have to endure that for eternity. They don't want that. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That word knows is an intimate. It's like the Lord knows us intimately. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. And he will be all too intimate with his permanent punishment. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And that verse just came to my mind as I was studying the Psalms this week. And he's given us these choices, these two choices. And, you know, God clearly spoke to Israel when he brought him out of Egypt. And he spent some time talking to him in the wilderness. When you go into the land, the promised land, he says, you got to wipe these people out. Now, he didn't call us to go forth and kill all those who aren't saved. But he told them, you have to wipe these people out. I do not want you to take on their ways. I don't want you to worship their gods. I don't want you to be infected by them. Don't marry their women and take on their gods and their ways. And you say, yep, I don't have any carved images in my house, so God must be happy. But I wonder what gods in this world we've actually held on to and caressed. I will tell you the three categories they fit under were in my testimony a couple months ago when I shared with you hedonism, materialism, and narcissism. And God had to expose these idols in my life one by one. I'm so glad he didn't do it three at a time. I'd have been devastated and crushed even worse. But one by one, he exposed these things in my life, and I had to yield them up, surrender. I had to stop leaning on them. I had to stop leaning on the God of hedonism and trying to find pleasure in my own way. I had to stop leaning on the God of materialism and find security and stuff. I had to stop leaning, and I didn't even think this was in there, but God showed me it was, on my pride. I had to stop leaning on what everybody else thought of me. And every one of us struggle with all three of those in the different capacities. You might struggle more with the third one than you do the first one, or you might struggle more with the first one than the third one. And usually the person who struggles more with the third one looks at the person who's struggling with the first one and thinks, how could he? Well, that's because this one's struggling with pride. We're all just a piece of work. Just a piece of work. And he says, don't learn their ways. So if I could do anything for you today, I want to encourage you to identify the ways of the world. What does it look like? 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So I would say, ask God. It would be great for you to do that in this pew or afterwards or do through the week. God, what are the idols in my life that I look to? Psalm 16:11, we might get there someday. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. So if we flip that around, I will find my own path. And in the presence of my idols, I will find joy. And at my choosing, I will have pleasures evermore. We don't say it that way because we feel like it would be blasphemy because we take scripture and do that. But the truth is, we think that way. Maybe we don't articulate it even in our minds, but we are in charge of our own path and ways and all that. We can't help but be in the world. I don't want to discourage us from life and reality. Enjoy life. God's giving it to us to enjoy freely. We can't help but be in the world, but we don't want the world in us. You've heard that expression. We want the boat in the water, but we don't want the water in the boat. Okay, so we can't help but be in the world, but we don't want the world in us. We need to be a positive influence to those who are watching. And I think about the American anthem. That's not my phrase. I just don't remember where I read it. The American anthem sang by Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. I thought that was a catchy phrase, the American anthem. And it is so true, but I would say it's probably a global anthem. Humanity does things their way. Psalm 1 shows us doing things our way leads to destruction. Psalm 1 offers a free and better way. It includes unlearning some things. We have to unlearn some things. And I would say the way we do that isn't go around and just say, okay, I discard everything. The way we do that is when we're in the Word, we agree with everything that God says. If you have to qualify something in the Word so that you'll receive it or not receive it, you're still the God of your world. He said it, we believe it, we own it. We have to agree with God. Marcia Wilkinson said that to me a long time ago in one of our small groups. She said, if I get to heaven and find thus and so, I will just agree with God. And we need to be people that agree with God here and in eternity. If we agree with God now, then we will forever enjoy his presence, and we will enjoy them here too. When we don't agree with God, we're in sin. And sin is not static. We go from bad to worse. And we saw that walking, standing, sitting. We even just stopped and drove in our tent stakes, is the idea, in the nature of this psalm. We change little by little and don't realize it. I thought about an illustration when I was reading through this and thinking about how gradual things are. We look like we just get kind of lulled to sleep, you know, and everybody's heard about the frog in the kettle. You put the frog in the kettle and turn up the heat, and little by little it boils to death because it didn't realize it was getting warmer and warmer. And that's one that's been around for 50 years and everybody's heard it. So I thought about one that I experienced, I think, back in 1978. And my sister, Angelina, some of you might know her, my redheaded sister, that she lives in Ohio. I was home. I left home when she was about two or three, so I'm going to say she was about three because she was talking. And she's 16 years younger than me, and I had this big mess of Maryland crabs. Anybody have Maryland crabs before, you know, where you have to break the shell open and you eat them? And so my little sister walks by the door to the dining room where I was spread out on the table eating those, and she was making faces, and she wouldn't come in the room, and she wouldn't even come in the door. She stood at the door and said, what are those? She saw the claws, and she thought it looked gross. So I talked to her for a little while. I said, just come look at them. So then she came, and she looked at them. You want to touch one? Nope. And a little bit later, she touched one. A little bit later, she's sitting on my lap, and my mom loves to tell this story. She watched the whole thing, how she wouldn't come in to, before it was over, she was sitting on my lap eating crabs with me. Now, that's a funny story with no harm and sin attached. But that's the way the world is. At once, we might say, who in the world would be that stupid? And then we pause and we take a little bit of thought. And then we take a little bit of attraction. And little by little, we get wooed in and we're sitting on their lap, partaking in all the sin choices of the world, agreeing with Satan. And it's destructive. A godly man is blessed, and a wicked man is miserable. Some choices change everything forever. So here's my challenge. Are you in the Word? If we're supposed to love the Word, meditate on the Word, delight in the Word, are you in the Word? It's where we'll find strength, nourishment, fruit, and blessing. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 1. I think it's interesting how the very beginning psalm sets up a tree as a picture. And Lord, I think about the beginning of the Bible. There was a tree of life. And I think about the end of the Bible in Revelation 22. There is the tree of life growing on both sides of the river of life. And here in the middle of the Bible, you have a tree as an example of how it will grow and be healthy and strong. So I pray, Lord, we'll make right choices. I pray for anyone in the room, Lord, that has not made the choice to surrender to you for salvation and lordship, that your Spirit would not let them go. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray for those who are Christians, who have surrendered but keep taking it back and are struggling with any kind of given sin. I pray that you'd win them back. Let them see. Let their heart yield to you. And may we not walk in foolishness. In Jesus' name, amen. It's almost noon and you are free to go. But I will stay up front if anybody needs to talk. If you have never surrendered to Christ, I will be glad to show you the steps for that. If you have surrendered to Christ at one time and you keep taking it back, I'll still be up front. So come see me. Thank you.